Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Our friend Brad is on his way down the hill from Southern Cross, Ganalabar. Here are some things. This is what he was pondering through the week, so he's only a couple of minutes away. So just with the person, some people around you, consider this. Hiding sin can, as we thought about in the kids' talk as well, hiding sin can rob us of joy, but confessing sin can lead to joy and freedom. What do you do, though, when you feel guilty? Why don't you turn to the person beside you? What is, you know, how do we respond when we feel guilt? What are some tactics that we can do to try to get rid of that feeling? Why don't you discuss that with the person beside you?
Good morning. I'm sorry I'm late. Please forgive me. Brilliant. How'd you come up with that? It's good to see you. It's good to be here. And yeah, what a blessing it is to preach God's word today. I'm going to start with a little story that somebody here already knows. I went up to the Gold Coast yesterday. Thank you, Jenny, for the invitation. Julian Thompson, Jules, who's part of our church family and my GC, had his basketball semi-final. The Gold Coast Rollers is his team, and they were playing against the Logan Thunder. What a match. Nail-biting. I clicked mine before I went, just to make sure I didn't get any bad habits going. But, wow. It was tight the whole game. But after a timeout at 38 seconds left in the match, the Rollers are down by one, and they haven't had the lead since before half time. They've got the ball, and with some sharp passing, it lands with Jules, and he sinks it. They're up for the first time since half time, 64-63, and there's only 10 seconds on the clock. But Logan Thunder make a quick pass and they're straight down the other end to score 2 points for themselves. The cheers from the Logan fans are huge. Triumphant. Timeout again. The clock is stopped. 3.1 seconds. My heart sinks. I was texting Jenny a play-by-play. I'm sure her heart sank too when I sent through 3.1 seconds down by one. I look at Mark, Julian's dad, and Kim, his school basketball coach. They look heartbroken. All hope is lost. How can the Rollers win? 3 seconds just isn't enough. The score is Rollers 64, Thunder 65, and I can hear the Logan coach explaining to his team, Fellas, it's in the bag, but you're on 5 fouls, so no fouls. I don't want to see anyone make that foul. 3 seconds isn't enough for them to get a good shot, but if you foul them, that's 2 free throws. That's 2 good chances to level or win the game. No foul, no chance, right? Right, coach. I hear what the coach says and I know he's right. 3 seconds isn't enough. Just moments earlier, the Thunder made a quick pass and sunk one, taking them down from 10 seconds to 3. They need 7 seconds for a quick basket, and the Rollers have only got 3. Well, turns out a lot can happen in 3 seconds. The whistle sounds, the Rollers rocket a pass in. Jules has it and he runs in 3 long strides. He's got the ball, he's up, he leaps. 3 defenders, all up, all reaching. But he's clear. The shot goes up. It hits the backboard. It hits the rim. The buzzer starts to sound. It bounces across. It hits the other side of the rim. Buzzer's still going. It drops. It's in. It's 2 points and Jules has won the game. The crowd explodes. The cheers are deafening. The whole team runs in and they're all over Jules. I'm shouting, yes! Yes, Jules! Got a bit of a sore throat today. Kim is cheering. Mark still has tears in his eyes, but they're tears of joy. We couldn't believe it. Just when we thought all was lost, Jules turns it around in a flash, and the heartbreaking loss is suddenly, instantly, sweet victory. Unbelievable. It's this sort of victory that we read about in Psalm 32. At first glance, you might not realise it, but King David is shouting God's praises for the victory that he has won. The victory of forgiveness. The victory over the guilt of sin. The victory over death. Yes! How good is this? I can't help but smile whenever I remember Julian's victory from yesterday, and I'll keep smiling every time I do. But the victory that God has won is far greater and should inspire much greater excitement, much deeper joy, and more enduring shouts of praise to the one who has won the victory for us. Before we dig deeper into Psalm 32, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you have won the victory over sin and death through Jesus, who took our sin and died in our place. Lord, help us to shout your praises because of the victory you've won. Help us to enjoy the blessing of your victory by taking the steps we need to uncover our sin, confess, and enjoy the freedom of forgiveness. Amen. King David starts this psalm with the good news of the victory, the blessing of forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them. It's a great start to a song. Uplifting and pleasing, blessing and forgiveness, sins covered. It's all very lovely. It's nice. But when I first read it, it didn't really inspire the sort of excitement and shouts of praise that I found myself belting out at Julian's basketball game. That was incredible, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat in the dying moments of the game. You see, the problem I had with Psalm 32 was I didn't understand the story behind it. I didn't understand just how close defeat had come. I didn't understand the significance of the victory. To me, it seemed more like a woohoo sort of moment, rather than the fist-pumping, excited, screaming moment it should have been. We won't understand just how incredible and shocking this victory is, this blessing of forgiveness, unless we uncover the story behind it. You see, when we look at the backstory to this psalm, it's not just God who's covering over sin. This story starts with David covering up his own sin. He gives us the good news first, but we understand the richness of the blessing of forgiveness, the gratefulness that David feels when we see how he felt when it was him covering up his sin. In verses 3 and 4, David tells how he kept silent, how he groaned under the weight of guilt, how his energy was sapped as in the heat of summer. The weight of guilt and the burden of keeping his sin covered was eating him up inside. I don't know for sure what sin David had in mind when he wrote Psalm 32, but when I think of King David and covering up sin, there's one story that comes to mind very quickly. You may know it, you may know it very well. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can turn there now if you like to browse across it, but I'll summarise it for you. Once, when David should have been leading his army into battle, doing his job, he was wasting time at home instead. In his idleness, he was tempted to sin, and he did. He saw a woman, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, bathing. What did he do? He had her brought to him in the palace so that he could sleep with her. But she got pregnant. Now he can't keep it a secret. Or can he? At least he'll try. In an attempt to cover up what he's done, David brings Uriah in from the battle and tries to trick him into going home to sleep with his wife, so no one will realise that the child doesn't belong to Uriah. Come on, Uriah, come home, rest a little, have some wine, lay back, enjoy your home, enjoy your bed, enjoy your wife. But it doesn't work. Uriah is so committed to his work and to the service of his king and country that he will not rest until his job is done. Now what? Does David give it up, come clean? No. He comes up with a new plan. A plan to get Uriah killed. This time it works. But as part of the plan, 36 other men die. Things are going from bad to worse. Surely David has to quit, give it up. But no, he seems to be thinking, 36 men died as part of my plan to cover up my sin. That's okay. Now I can finally rest easy because my secret is buried forever. The deaths of these nameless men don't matter to David because his only concern is covering up after himself. until his sin is covered, he will not rest. And it looks like he's finally got there. Maybe he's gotten away with it. When we sin, we tend to cover it up. It happened with the first sin when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree, then hid. It happened with David. It happens for me, and I'm sure it happens for you as well. Why? Because sin has consequences. For David, he was afraid of what would happen to him if people found out. What would they say? What would they do? When we cover up sin, it weighs us down. The burden of maintaining a lie, it traps us doing evil to cover evil. Lies breed lies and sin breeds sin. And all of it weighs on our shoulders, pressing down, crushing us into the ground. David describes it, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." If God can hold the world in his palm, how does it feel to have that same hand pressing down on your shoulders? That weight of guilt that you feel is the hand of God, reminding you that the consequences of sin aren't just in your relationships with others. We feel rotten inside because deep down we know that sin covered up is still there. It still needs to be dealt with. David describes it further in verse 3, saying, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. The core of his strength, the framing of his body decays with the disease of guilt. It's like painting over the weatherboards of a termite-ridden house, hoping that somehow the paint will hold it all together." We cover up sin because we want to avoid the consequences, but we still feel rotten inside. We see it in Adam and Eve when they hide from God. We see it in David doing everything he can to keep his sin a secret. We probably see it in ourselves as well. Do you know that feeling? What secrets are you still keeping? Sometimes, like with David, we might feel like we've gotten away with it. I've covered it up. I've buried it deep. Nobody saw. Nobody asked. I'm safe. But we know there's more to it. That feeling of guilt can stick because one day our secrets will be uncovered. What will we do when our secrets are uncovered before God? That feeling in your heart, that weight of guilt and shame, it's not just a fear of the consequences of your sin being uncovered before the people around you. It's the hand of God heavy upon you, the reminder that your sin will be uncovered before him. But it's not something to be afraid of. In fact, it's a gift. You see, we need our sin to be uncovered. We try to hide it because we're afraid, but the truth is we don't realise the full cost. We don't realise the damage that our sin does to our relationships and how covering it up will only bring more destruction. Covering up, hiding sin and keeping secrets saps our strength. It eats us from the inside out. It steals our joy. It damages our relationships. But most of all, it separates us from God. Now, you might have been thinking with David's story, adultery, deception, murder. David did some really bad stuff. My sin's nothing like that. And you might be right. David's story is terrible. Adultery is awful. Deception is nasty. And murder is horrific. Yet Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Have you been angry? And further, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All sin is against the holy God who made the stars, the sun and moon, the earth and everything in it, and yet made humans the pinnacle of his creation. All sin is against the holy God who gave humans everything good, and with one simple rule, don't eat from that tree. And yet we did. You think your sin isn't much? What about poor old Adam? He took a bite from a piece of fruit that his wife handed to him, and his sentence was hard labour and death. All of us sin by putting ourselves first instead of God, by listening to temptation instead of listening to God, by having a taste of that thing that we know is no good for us, by trying to cover it up. All sin separates us from God and is deserving of death. When we cover up sin, our lives become a lie. Our spirit is full of deceit. But there's one who sees everything. One day everything will be uncovered. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We need to understand and grasp just how significant our sin is, that one day it will be judged. And we need to understand and feel the weight of our sin in order to feel the fullness of the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing that David sings of. Have a look at where the rest of the story goes for David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 1, when God's prophet Nathan comes to him to tell him a story. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die." We'll get to David in a minute, but consider for a moment this poor lamb. It was a treasured little lamb, loved dearly, part of the family, growing up with the children, drinking from the father's cup, sleeping in the father's arms. This little lamb loved so dearly was taken and killed by the man who had already had everything he needed. But more than that, this loved lamb was taken from someone who loved it dearly and had nothing else. It's no wonder David burned with anger. It's no wonder he declares the man who did this must die. David knows what's right and wrong. He knows when someone has been wronged, and he knows how to deal out justice. But David has failed to realize his place in the story. Nathan said to David, "You are that man." David has taken the loved one of another. He has taken this loved one even when he already had everything he needed. And not only that, but he has killed the loved one of another. Both Bathsheba and Uriah are represented here by the lamb. Both of them have lost their one and only dearly loved family member to the rich man, to the king. Sometimes we need the help of a wise rebuke to uncover our sin. Nathan uncovers David's sin for him by telling him a story that gets David's blood boiling. He helps David to see the black and white of right and wrong. He shows David the significance of his sin and gets David himself to declare his own deserved punishment. The man who did this must die. David realizes quickly where he's gone wrong. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." David's sin has been significant, yet God forgives him the moment he confesses. But there is still a cost. And in this tragic story, we see a hint of what is to come, the hint of a firstborn son who will die for the sin of others, the son of the king who dies so that others can be forgiven. But do you realize your place in this story? Do you see how you are the rich man as well? When our sin is uncovered, we should declare, "I deserve to die." You see, there was once a lamb who was part of the family, a lamb who was one of the children. This lamb rested in the father's arms and drank from the father's cup. This lamb was cherished beyond any other. This lamb was Jesus, and we killed him. It is our sin that put him on the cross. The one who John the Baptist pointed to and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, God's Lamb. His blood was shed so that we can eat at the King's table. His blood covers our sin so that we can be recovered. This is the cost of our sin. The life of Jesus, the Lamb of God, God's only Son, cherished by the Father beyond imagining, but slain for us to recover us. Our sin separates us from God, but the blood of the Lamb brings us back, redeems us, recovers us. His death means that now, instead of us hiding our sin, Jesus is our hiding place. Instead of his hand being heavy upon us, his hand protects us from trouble. Instead of us covering our sin, we're surrounded with songs of deliverance. David says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And this is why it's so important for us to have our sin uncovered. When our sin is uncovered, we can then repent and return to God. When our sin is uncovered, we can be recovered. When Nathan revealed David's sin, he responded wisely, "I have sinned against the Lord." When our sin is uncovered, we need to take it to God in prayer. We need to confess our sin and repent, because this is how we receive forgiveness. When we confess our sin, we're recognizing God is King and we submit to His authority. When we uncover our sin before God, we will discover the joy of forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Almost in the same breath, David says, "I will confess and you forgave." God is patient, but He's not slow in forgiving. Discovering this forgiveness brings David to want to share it with others, and it should do the same for us. David tells us his story in verses 1 to 5, and then he follows it up with instruction. You see, through his experience, he's discovered a few things that he wants us to discover as well: prayer, wisdom, and praise. First of all, he says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you at a time when you may be found." David's experience of the agony of guilt contrasted with the blessing of forgiveness and freedom compels him to say that the first priority for any who have faith in God is to pray. The prayer of confession brings the blessing of forgiveness, so pray. We can hold on to hidden sin for a long time if given the opportunity, so don't give yourself the opportunity. As an addition here, pay close attention to how God responds to our confession. When David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord," Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." And in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God's forgiveness is swift because He has already paid the price in Jesus. When we're sinned against and that person comes to us for forgiveness, we should forgive quickly, as God does. Their sin and ours have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Pray to God often and make sure you're including genuine confession of your sin. Forgive quickly and enjoy the freedom of forgiveness, the blessing and joy of forgiveness. Secondly, David tells us not to be like a horse or mule, which must be curbed by bit and bridle or it will not stay near you. The weight of guilt, the burden of hidden sin, these are the bit and bridle. Although painful and a burden, they're a gift that helps us turn back to God, to come near to Him. But David says, don't be like the horse or mule. Don't wait for the bit and bridle to bring you back to God. We're not dumb animals who need trappings to stay near. When you start to feel that weight of guilt, the hand of God pressing, you know what to do. Confess quickly and freely. Your sin is paid for. Be wise, stay near Him, listen to Him and follow His instruction. This goes back to Psalm 1 as well. Delight in the law of the Lord, be a tree planted in the life-giving stream of God's word. Read His word, know His character, become like Him. Pray often and read His word. Thirdly and finally, David says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. When we discover the depth of our sin, the immense cost of our freedom in Christ, and the incredible blessing of forgiveness, we should also discover our voices to sing praise to God, to shout praise to God. When Julian sunk that last basket in his semi-final, the game flipped from what seemed like inevitable defeat to victory in an instant. It was almost unbelievable. I found myself shouting, "Yes, Jules!" People everywhere were screaming and shouting and cheering. There was joy in everybody's heart, except Logan, of course. The victory over sin, won by Jesus and shared with us, is far greater than any sporting victory. Let's shout his praises. And let's not just wait to come on Sunday to sing his praises. Sing in the morning when you get up, in the evening when you go to bed. Read his word and dwell on the greatness of his victory. Then sing about it, shout about it. Praise him on the drive to work. Sing songs to your children that show your love for God and his glorious victory. Praise God wherever you are, because he has made you righteous. He has given you a new heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your full and free forgiveness in Christ. Thank you that you did not hold back your one and only Son, but you gave him freely to recover us, to cover our sin and make us righteous. Lord, help us to understand the depth of our sin and the fullness of your grace in Jesus, the fullness of your forgiveness, that we would understand and experience the blessing of forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness, and that we would shout about it, that we would sing your praise every day. In the name of Jesus, amen.